Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8, and I want to begin reading with verse 23. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, that is Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" This morning, I want to address a subject that absolutely pervades the world in which we live. Fear. There's always been a certain influence of anxiety, fear, and worry. People worry over jobs and money. We worry over health. We worry over relationships. We worry over worry. Over the last few months, anxiety, fear, and worry has risen to new heights over the COVID-19 crisis. Last week, I was at Papa Murphy's, and as was the rule at that time, only 5 people could be allowed inside. And so there were a number of people. It was actually cold, and we were waiting outside the store or the restaurant, waiting for our pizza. We had ordered it ahead of time, and there were a number of people there, some of them wearing masks, some of them not. And as we were waiting there, all of a sudden someone came kind of storming out of the restaurant, and I heard her say, "People just can't count." She was wearing her mask. There was a limit to the number of people that could go in. Only 5 could go in, and I think there were 6 inside. And she was very frustrated at the fact that there were more than the regulated 5. We were in Costco, and they have what I call the apocalypse monitors every 50 feet or so. And these monitors are constantly telling about the safety procedures that we need to be doing. And it was kind of eerie as you walk through that. In accompany to that, there's incidents of reporting stay-at-home violations. Those who are not keeping a distance from other people and neighbors calling in and reporting them. And I've also heard reports from other countries of people that, where there are checkpoints where people have to stop their cars and the outside of their car is desanitized as if the germs can hold on to the car as they're driving down the road at 50 miles an hour. Clearly, there are varying views on the severity in handling of the current health situation. Regardless of what your personal opinion is of the health impact of the virus itself, I think that we would have to acknowledge that the various reactions alone would classify the current situation as a crisis. I think that we would also agree that there is a significant amount of fear that is present in our society. Some of the problem is a lack of knowledge. And it's very interesting that Hosea 4:6 says, "For my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." To be sure, the original context was a lack of knowledge of God. In our situation, there is clearly a lack of knowledge of what is true. There are voices saying different things. We don't know who to believe. But is it not also true that at the most fundamental level, the lack of knowledge we are experiencing around us is in fact a lack of knowledge of who God is and that He is the one that we must put our confidence in? We worry because we have an insufficient view of God. Our confidence is in something other than the one who is in control. We need to Understand, though, that not all fear is bad. There is an appropriate concern or even an appropriate fear. For example, there is a reasonable concern for safety. It's reasonable and necessary to calculate risks and take appropriate precautions. We should fear real danger. Appropriate fear keeps a reasonable person from sticking their hand in a lion's cage at the zoo or dangling one-handed from a ledge several hundred feet above the ground. Now, some people are not reasonable, so they do that kind of stuff. But a reasonable person is afraid of that and avoids doing that because there is a real threat, something to be avoided. There's also a driving concern or desire to be diligent and responsible. In everyday life, it moves us toward responsible behavior and productive work ethic. For a follower of Jesus Christ, it drives us to be diligent and faithful in our master's service. This type of concern is not marked by despair or crippling irrational fear. But there's also an illegitimate, harmful fear or worry that is rooted in unbelief and or self-concern. That type of fear is irrational. Somehow we often lose sight of the objective facts. Instead, we create distorted images in our mind. Such fear tends to dominate one's thinking. We fixate on the possible negative outcome. It's not a certain outcome, but what if? What if? Anxiety and worry consume us. It can easily become a stronghold of the enemy. Irrational, destructive fear has serious consequences. It can cripple daily function. In fact, in the parable of the talents, told in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, the servant who did not produce any growth in the resources that were given him buried them because of the fear that he had. He did not use the talents or resources that he had. So fear can cripple daily functions. It can cripple us from using the resources God has given us to benefit the kingdom of God or anything else. We become poor stewards of what God has given. Irrational, destructive fear can also harm relationships. First of all, it harms our relationship with God. Trust in God is replaced by fear of circumstances. But it also harms relationships with others. Because if you are consumed by an irrational, destructive fear, you find yourself isolating from others. And it also colors one's attitude toward others. It causes offense when others do not demonstrate the same concern that you have. A third thing that an irrational, destructive fear can do is it can cause one to compromise one's values in order to alleviate the circumstances associated with that fear. Throughout history, fear has ushered in the acceptance of some of the most tyrannical regimes. In pre-World War II Germany, there was a fear of unstable political climate. There was a fear of losing national identity. And because of propaganda, there was a fear of the Jews. And because of that, Hitler was able to gain a stronghold and a rise to power. Some of you may be familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was an outspoken evangelical minister in Germany prior to and during World War II. In 1933, just prior to Hitler's rise to power, he saw the negative impact fear was having on his own culture in church. And he spoke the word of God to it. In some ways, we are facing a similar sentiment of uncertainty and foreboding in the culture around us, especially with this COVID-19 crisis. In Matthew's account, we see Jesus getting into a boat with his disciples. They were ultimately confronted with real peril. It brought them to a place of overwhelming fear. What they missed, though, was the source of confidence and security that was already present with them. Let's talk for a moment about the source of fear. What is the source of fear? Well, first of all, let me suggest an overconfidence in oneself. Now, we cannot be sure what was in the mind of the disciples when they started out, but we do know that most of them were fishermen. They knew the water. They were confident in their ability, and they were hardly afraid of that lake, that large sea that they were going out on. The sun was probably shining. It was a beautiful day. Likely, there was no thought of concern or impending danger. And they set out. Suddenly, the sea was raging around them. An unforeseen stowaway revealed himself in the boat. The menacing figure of fear. The disciples were frantic. They were facing the limits of their own abilities. Their own peril was a mere breath away. They had a fixation on the threatening circumstances. They had a loss of attention on the one who could stabilize the situation. So all three of those main points are things that are a source of fear. Overconfidence in oneself, fixation on the threatening circumstances, and loss of attention on the one who can stabilize the situation. You see, Jesus was in the boat, and he obviously wasn't worried. He was sleeping. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the disciples frantically trying to keep the boat afloat? It was being swamped with water. It must have been rocking up and down on waves incredibly. And Jesus is asleep. Jesus called the disciples out for their lack of faith. Notice Matthew 8:26. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? O you of little faith." They had taken their eyes off him. A couple chapters later in Matthew records what I might call Peter's attempt to water walk. This time Jesus sent his disciples across on their own. Jesus stayed behind. He dismissed the crowds that were there listening to him teach. And he retreated for a while to pray. And after he finished praying, the disciples had already left the shore. They were on their way across. And Jesus came walking on the water. At first, the disciples, seeing him, thought he was a ghost. And they were petrified. But Jesus announced who he was. And Peter, in his bold fashion, said, "If you are the Lord, call me out to walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter started out. He started out great, but he got distracted. How many people get distracted in life and things? There was that animated cartoon Up, and it had a dog that every time you yelled squirrel, he would look somewhere else. And some of us get distracted in that very same way. It appears that Peter had a low attention span too. And so in this case, Peter started out great, but he got distracted. Notice what Matthew 14 verses 30 and 31 say. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and became engulfed in the reality of his circumstances. How many of us take our eyes off of Jesus or our trust in God and suddenly become engulfed in the circumstances around us? The moment we take our eyes off Jesus and view our circumstances apart from his presence, the door is open for fear to break in. Our trust must be in God. Regardless of our circumstances, we must recognize that he alone is in control. Notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Notice the contrast. Sight is engaged in the physical. It's the circumstances around us. It's the things that we see. But we don't walk by that. If we are children of God, living as God desires us to live, oh yes, we are aware of the things around us and we're responsible with the things that we need to do to take care of those physical things around us. But primarily, we are men and women of faith and we live by faith and not by sight. Isaiah 41:10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The right hand in scripture is the hand of power. And God says that he will uphold us with his right hand. So there are numerous sources of fear, our overconfidence in ourselves, fixation on the threatening circumstances, loss of attention on the one who could stabilize or who can stabilize the situation. But how do we break the hold of fear when we experience it? Well, first and foremost, we need to remember Jesus is in the boat. Regardless of the storms we are facing, Jesus is right there beside us. He is not concerned about the situation. He is resting in the confidence of knowing that his Father is in control. He alone has the power to speak peace into the storm. Notice Matthew 8, 26 and 27 again. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? They didn't know it then, but they came to know the fact that this was the Son of God, divinity incarnate. He had control of the wind and the waves. Jesus is recorded saying this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus speaks peace into the storm. In his presence is peace. So we need to remember that Jesus is in the boat. And then We need to go on to challenge the stinking thinking. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now listen to this next phrase. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's in the area of the mind and the thoughts that fear has its greatest stronghold. And that's the very area that Paul identifies that we need to take captive to obey Christ. And that begins by renewing our mind. Now, Romans 12, 2 is something I keep on coming back to because it is, to me, so significant and so fundamental in our change. Because the last part of us that really gets changed is our mind. Apart from our bodies, which will be redeemed when Jesus comes again. But when we come to Christ, our inner man, our spirit, gets radically changed instantly, but our mind needs to be renewed. And so Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, when he talks about the fact that we need to be Our minds need to be renewed. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. You see, as we get into the Word, our minds are renewed to think rightly. We think according to God's perspective. And we begin to see God as faithful. And the fact that His Word never changes. We can rely upon God. We can rely upon the word that He has spoken and breathed into. And Scripture is God breathed. When we get into it and we study it and we allow it to saturate our consciousness, our mind is renewed. And then we need to ask God to give wisdom to see the situation and the appropriate response clearly. James said in James 1, verses 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. He's saying, when you ask, you're not just asking and not receiving, but if you ask, God desires to give it to you. If you are asking for wisdom, God will give it to you. But when you do ask, he goes on to say, ask in faith with no doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So it's not a futile exercise when we ask God for wisdom. We can expect him to give it because God desires to give us his wisdom. But we need to ask in faith. When we do, and when we face these situations in life, we need to look for truth. Often fear is the result of a lack of knowledge. And truth is not always readily available. But there's one thing that is always readily available. And that is confidence in God. He is always stable. He is always there. He never changes. So even when the truth is hard to come by, the truth in the world around us, we can always rely on God. And then we also need to step back and purposefully attempt to act on truth rather than emotion. It's sometimes easy to just react or accept things without evaluation. But we need to be consciously seeking discernment between the truth and emotion. No one has perfect knowledge, but being purposeful helps us to see things more accurately. So remember, Jesus is in the boat. We need to challenge our stinking thinking, have our minds renewed, and then we need to humble ourselves to allow God's control in our lives. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, those two verses absolutely go together. There is no way that any of us can cast all our anxieties, fears, and worries onto God unless we humble ourselves before him. It's in humbling ourselves before him and submitting to his control that we hand over all those things that would worry us and give us anxiety and would cause fear in our lives. But in humbling ourselves before him, we give it to him. And when we do, we recognize that he cares for us. He knows what's best for us. And we can rest as Jesus did in the boat, knowing that he wasn't going to die that day. He was resting in the confidence of his Father's control. So humble ourselves to allow God's control in our lives. And then we need to be inoculated with faith and love. Faith is the confidence in God that dispels the fear of uncertainty. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As we've already observed, much of fear is based on the what ifs. We don't know what's going to take place, but faith gives confidence in the things that we do not see. Our confidence is in the promises that God has made to us. And it is in that fear is dispelled and chased away. In many ways, faith and fear are opposites, because fear is unbelief. Faith is belief. Fear is negative. Faith is positive. When we have faith, fear has to leave. And how do we get faith? Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, hopefully you've gotten a little bit of a pattern here. So much is based upon getting into the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. It's in the Word that our minds are renewed. It's in the Word that faith begins to develop in us when we expose ourselves to that truth. So then, faith is the confidence in God that dispels the fear of uncertainty. But then, we need to develop love. When the love of God is actively at work in and through an individual, fear is driven away. John says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now you might ask, well, how is love connected with dealing with fear? How's that connection between love and fear? Why is that? Well, first of all, John here talks about fear having to do with punishment. You see, when we are not affected by the love of Christ, when we have not allowed the love of Christ to work in our lives, we haven't come to him, then we stand convicted before God and we face ultimate divine punishment. But that fear of divine punishment is banished when we allow his love in Jesus Christ to wash over us. And he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the ultimate display of God's love. And so when we are impacted by that love, we are free from the fear of God's judgment. But there's another aspect to this as well. By demonstrating the love of God to others, our focus shifts from the fearful situation we might be facing to the higher purpose of valuing and seeking the well-being of others. You see how that works? So often, fear, and it's the very nature of fear, really, is that we get fixated on the problem, on the circumstances. But when we are operating in the love of God, and we're displaying that towards other people, our focus comes off of the circumstances and it is placed upon those with whom we value. And our desire is for their well-being. So we're not worried about the circumstances anymore because we are focused on ministering to other people to show the love of Christ toward them. So we become inoculated with faith and love. And the last and final thing, just trust God. And I want to leave it with this last passage. It's just such a powerful passage. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You see what he's saying? When our trust is in God, when we understand who God is and are walking in the confidence that he is in control, we understand that nothing that in this world can take place without first being screened by God's sovereignty. Oh yes, we need to exercise faith and prayer. And yes, sin is at work in this world. But our confidence is in God. He is in control. He loves us. He is faithful. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, God. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? The power of fear is in its deception to turn our confidence away from what is sure, to concern ourselves with attempting to prevent what may be. Jesus is in the boat. His presence and security is sure. When we place our confidence in him and God's faithful control in our lives, fear cannot remain. Now let me share just in a minute or two a word of encouragement regarding our interaction with one another. As I mentioned earlier, different people are approaching this crisis around us differently and have different concerns regarding different levels of concerns regarding it. But let me read a passage here, three verses out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And notice this phrase, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As individuals within the body, we often have varying sensitivities and concerns. One may be convinced one way, someone else is convinced another. Let's endeavor to respond in love toward one another. In personal matters that do not involve core biblical truths, we're called to bear with one another and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. On the one side, don't let fear cause offense. And on the other side, value one another by bearing with their personal concerns. We are all part of one body. And we're called to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. When we do come together next week, and some perhaps wearing masks and others possibly not, let's not judge the ones that do, and those that do, don't judge the ones that don't. And let us have a common love for one another. And let's grow in unity and strength in the body. Let us not be motivated by fear in any way. Let us not have fear take root in our lives in any way. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning. I pray that you would help us to root out the fear in our lives. Help us to realize that Jesus is in the boat. Our confidence is in him. I pray that you would give us wisdom in the circumstances around us, that we can find truth and the appropriate way to respond to it. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one within the sound of my voice. May you lift them up. May you speak to their hearts. May you continue the work of transformation in their lives. And in all of it, may you be glorified, Lord. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.